So I'm now going to change hats and share. So today is Communion Day, one of the coolest weeks of the month, because we get to come around the table, don't we? I want to speak today about God of the Passover, God of the Passover. And I'll just start with some scripture from John 19. It says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of vinegar, wine vinegar was there. So they soaked it in sponge, soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What a powerful, powerful piece of scripture this is. When I was at high school, I was, I think from memory, about 15 years old. And I was at I think it was an English class at the end of the year. It was just coming up to Christmas time. I think it was around November, something like that. And one of my teachers talked about Jesus and went into great detail the death of Jesus. We don't generally hear all the gruesome details, and we generally don't really share about it that much at church because it's kind of R16, R18 kind of brutality. I mean, to truly understand the pain that Jesus went through, we've really got to paint a really, really messy picture of how brutal the Romans were and everything that they did to him. And none of us would probably want to eat lunch after that. So we generally don't talk in detail about that. But it was the first time I'd heard this account. And so I was very open. God was working in my life and I didn't know anything about him, but he was starting to reach out to me in a number of areas. And this was one of the ways that he did it, through a teacher that I didn't even know was a believer. I would later learn what that meant. But he shared about the account of Jesus, and it was so powerful in my life. And the fact that Jesus was willing to come and do it to rescue us so that we could stand around a table like this. But the thing is, what does it mean? And where did it all start? And so I thought I'd spend some time and we'll just look through some scripture this morning, the history of Passover, where it starts in Exodus. But the story starts before that with the story of Joseph. And you may know the story of Joseph. He lived in Egypt at the end of a big incident in his life and that with his brothers. And he dies at the end of Genesis. And then at the start of Exodus, it says that when he died, it said that his brothers died and all the generation that were living at that stage died. And then there was a new king in Egypt, and it says that the king came and he forgot about Joseph, or he didn't know about Joseph. Through the time of Joseph being around and this king coming later on, it was, I think, quite some way down the track, the Israelites had exploded, and it said that their number had become vast. And this king became very concerned. His main concern was the numbers were getting so big that if they joined another army that wanted to do war or battle with the Egyptians, they would have the power to basically overrun them. And so it was a real worry from that. And so he basically got together with his people and he said, we need to deal shrewdly with these Israelites. And they put taskmasters over them and they worked them hard and the whole tone of everything changed from when Joseph was in Israel originally. It all went sour and they started working them harder. God was over the Israelites. And so the harder they got worked, the more they multiplied. A little bit like the gospel. When you see the gospel, say, in countries gone by like Russia, when they try and stamp it out, the harder they try and stamp it out, the more it spreads because God's over it and God's upon it. And this is what was happening here. The more he tried to eradicate it, the more they grew. To the point where he started bringing in rules, giving orders that if kids were being born, if it was a male, they were to be killed at birth. That didn't work. The midwives wouldn't comply with that. So then he brought in another one that if a male was born, they were to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. And that's where the story of Moses kind of comes out and through. And that's really where Moses comes onto the scene. Moses, and you know, it's easy to read the account of Ezekiel and that and think it happens quite quickly, but the time between Joseph and the Israel actually leaving Egypt was about 420, 430 years. And the time where we see Moses brought into the earth, he was born basically out of that situation of killing babies, and then between there and actually talking to Pharaoh, he was about 80 years old, so it was about 80 years. So we're not talking small kind of, it's very easy to read through all the stuff that was happening in Exodus and think it's actually quite a short time frame, but it was actually quite a period of time, I realise. One of the things that you will know if you know the story of Exodus is that basically God wanted Pharaoh to release the children of Israel. And so he told Moses and Aaron, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go into the desert so they can worship me. But he said, Pharaoh won't let you do that. God says, I'll harden his heart. But I think Pharaoh would have had choice to do it, but God just knew that he wouldn't take that choice. So I don't think it was God deciding for him. I think Pharaoh, he just knew that given the circumstances, Pharaoh would just choose not to, and his heart would become harder and harder and harder. So up come the plagues. God basically started putting pressure on Pharaoh, and so he told Moses, go and announce 10 plagues, basically. They were blood, they were frogs, they were gnats. How many of you know what gnats are? Gnats are any little flying insect, like insects, sand flies, anything like that. You can imagine how annoying that would be if you're just flooded with lots and lots of little insects that bite and annoy and you know what it's like when you've got fruit flies flying around in your kitchen? There's a piece of fruit that you don't realise is just a little bit ripe and suddenly you notice there's fruit flies flying around, how annoying that is. Imagine the whole world being full of that kind of stuff. So gnats. After that, flies. Then number five, with the plagues, I thought God would just start low and slowly increase the severity of the plagues. But it's interesting because number five was a plague on the livestock. He killed off all of Israel's livestock, which is quite severe when you think about it, the ability of a country to eat. Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. You would think he'd start listening and think, I better comply. No, he didn't. Boils came next, then hail, and then locusts came after that to basically destroy what hadn't been destroyed by the hail, locusts. Pharaoh still wouldn't listen because Pharaoh, in a sense, is a type of devil, and the devil does not back down. And the devil knows he's lost. He just doesn't realize it yet. But he knows. He's just trying to see how much damage he can do and how many of us he can take down along with it. And Pharaoh was in this mindset. He just became, the more the pressure went on him, the harder his heart became. And the harder it became. And he just locked in for just because. After that came darkness on Egypt. And then the last one was the plague on the firstborn. And I'm going to read the Bible through this. It's a long, long reading. But I'm going to read it because it brings us to the Passover, the first Passover that God speaks of. And it's good for us to know. Because this is actually a picture, when you think about it, of everything that God did through Jesus as well. And when they select the lamb that's to be not have a blemish and to live with them, that's a picture of Jesus living with mankind and perfect in every way. So I'll pick it up in Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month. The first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for the whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from either the sheep or the goats." It's worth just noting there that in the Middle East, sheep and goats are eaten in the same sense, interchanged and eaten. So it's not, in New Zealand we go, "Ugh, I'm not eating goat." But in the Middle East they eat lamb and goat, or sheep and goat. "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Why were they given that instruction, do you think? They're going to move out in haste. Yeah, God had plans. "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Israel. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, just one thing I'll just direct you to. The Lord says, "I will pass over you," but later on, down there, Moses makes it clear that it's not actually God, it's actually the destroyer that's doing it. So it's not actually God that's passing over doing this personally. "No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for all generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So, and this is what Israel did following after that. Each year they would have a week-long Passover or ceremony of where they commemorate the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I'm going to jump now down to verse 21, if you're reading along with me. Hopefully you are, especially in light of the great advice that Trev gave us, which is we should bring our Bibles or our phones and read along and engage, because it just helps us to remember stuff better. So I thought that was brilliant. 21, Moses summons all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer, note that's not him, that's the destroyer who's doing it, to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Terrible situation. Sad. During the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and your Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and the Lord also bless me. Interesting, his last thought was me. Bless me. Was all about him. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. And this was one thing that God said he would do, was actually plunder the Egyptians for the way they had treated Israel. So there's a few points I just want to make on this. And the first one that I've so well managed to jump over and not give is there is no Passover without a sacrifice. And so that came in just before the scripture. So that was the lamb. And what we're coming to is Jesus. He has become our Passover. Point number two is there was no escaping death except by the Passover and sacrifice of the blood. So unless you were in a house that had blood above it and to the sides of the door frame, death would come on the firstborn of the house. There was no way around it. The only way to live was through the blood. Point three, Jesus was a sacrifice for then, now, and the future. And I think it's important for us to realize that Israel would sacrifice animals, and they did it numerous times, and every year they would be back having to do it following this and in line with the rule guidelines of Leviticus and the laws and whatnot. But it was never that they made a sacrifice and it lasted. They had to keep sacrificing, and then they kept sinning, and they had to keep sacrificing, and they had to keep sinning, and they had to keep sacrificing. Nothing, there was nothing that was a one-time and for all sin situation or one-time and for all salvation kind of setting, except for Jesus. So we get to Jesus. And in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You see, something needed to happen, and he had come for once and for all to fulfill the scriptures and the need for an eternal sacrifice that would lead us, that would be once and for all for us and be able to carry us out of death into life for all eternity. Isn't that good? Matthew 20 verse 27 says, "And if you want to be right at the top," he's talking about those who want to be the boss. He's basically saying if you want to be the boss, you've got to be the least. You've got to work the hardest. You've got to be willing to serve. It's not like we lord it over others. We do the work. He said, your attitude must be like my own. "For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Jesus came and he understood his purpose was to be a ransom, a light to us to show us a better way, and a ransom to make a way for us eternally before God, to allow us to come fully back into relationship with God for once and for all. And 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know, but he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Going back to the original Passover, spotless, hadn't done anything wrong, so sinless in that sense as well. "God chose him for the purpose long before the world began, but only recently was he brought into public view." So he knew, but we didn't. "And those in these last days as a blessing to you." So Jesus is the one who's made a way for us. And we all know this, but it's good to remember this, isn't it? We live in this day by day by day. When you are hitting things you don't think you can get through, or doubts, or someone's whispering in your ear, "You're not good enough," you just remind them, Jesus has done the sacrifice. We are good enough. We are good enough. Condemnation, guilt, is not a good enough reason to keep you out. Jesus has paid the price for us. As someone said, if the devil wants to remind us about our past, we should tell him about his future. Jesus has paid the price. Fourth point, there is no other method, name, God, ritual, or practice through which we can be saved. Jesus is the only way. He's the only hero. He's the only one, that good guy at the end of the day, that wins the race, that saves us. And there's no other ideology or practice or belief or any other way to salvation but by Jesus, but through the blood of Jesus actively working in our lives. So as we conclude, we're going to come to the table. In Luke 22, it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and Jesus said to him, 'I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" And he took the bread, He took the wine. The bread symbolized his body being broken. The wine symbolized his blood being poured out for us. He prayed. He gave thanks for them. And they ate. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. And that's what we're doing here. We're remembering the Lamb of God. We're remembering what Jesus did, lest we forget. So I'm going to invite, I'll pray, and then I'm going to invite, and we can go and take our communion bread and wine. You can take it in your own time. Just come back to your chair and take it in your own time. And then I'll wrap up. But first I'll pray. Oh, Jesus, we remember you today. The great Lamb who paid our debt that we couldn't pay for once and for all. Thank you for coming and paying the price. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken and blood poured out for us. We don't forget you. We remember your pain. And we walk in your ways. We give you first place today. Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please go and take.